If you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it was and always will be yours. If it never returns, it was never yours to begin with. But if it just sits around in your living room, messing up your stuff and eating your food and using your telephone and taking your money and never behaves when you actually set it free in the first place, then you're either married to it or you gave birth to it. How many of you relate to that a little bit? Yeah. All right, we're on our third part of a series on love, and this will be the last part for now. Not that I could not preach on and on and on and on and on. In fact, what's funny is I've got three parts to this message, and I don't even go through the first part of 1 Corinthians 13. You know, love suffers long and is kind, love does not envy, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not even going to include that on this. We'll reprise that later. But turn to Matthew chapter 25 this morning as we get this third installment. And let's see if I can. All right. Nope. I got to go back to the other one. Okay. Here we are, verse 31 of chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Last week, I ended on the thought that we need to see people as opportunities. And that's easy with some people, but some people it's not so easy with. We need to see some people as opportunities to embrace Jesus. And too often, we have this convenient thing that we do. We see them as being devils, and we feel like we can reject them because they've got this or that about them that's wrong. Some of you have some crazy neighbors, don't you? Crazy coworkers, family members that are kind of nuts. What if God put them in your lives because he was just looking for an opportunity to bless you? We're praying, "Oh God, bless me." And he keeps showing up in forms that we don't recognize as him. And then I said this, "But if I actually befriend them, what if they never leave?" And the response to that is, what if you actually What if you actually befriend them and he never leaves? It's really important to realize that some of the hardest people to love, the least talked about in this passage, give us the opportunity to demonstrate our love, not just to demonstrate the love of Jesus, but to demonstrate our love for Jesus. Have some of you heard of the Passion Translation? It's pretty cool. And here's what it looks like. Verse 40 of this same text. And the king will answer them, "Don't you know, when you cared for one of the least important of these little ones, my true brothers and sisters, you demonstrated love for me?" Do you see people that are hard to love as opportunities? Do we recognize that's the very thing that they are? But they're hard to love, and that's why they're such great opportunities. Remember the verse that we talked about last week? Tax collectors love those who love them. God's looking for us to do something beyond that. Later in this passage from Matthew 25, Jesus says to another group of people who are recognized as the goats, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." 3 weeks ago in the first part of this series, I talked about this idea of knowing God as experiencing God. We can't say that we've experienced God if we don't love our brothers. But interestingly enough, this verse is not talking about us knowing God, but about God knowing us or experiencing us. I want to experience God, but how many of you want God to experience you? That's got you thinking, doesn't it? Well, he wants to experience your love. He wants to experience you being who he created you to be. And I want God to experience me being what he made me to be. And that's a really different way of approaching it, because we're all looking for an experience with God, and God's looking for an experience of us. As we reach out in love to the less lovable, the least lovable, the ones that seem the worst, we are causing God to know us. And when we cause God to know us in that way, then we will be the ones on that day when he comes back with all of his holy angels. We will be the one that he knows, not the ones he never knew. Wow. I want to be the one he knew come that day of judgment. I want him to say, "I knew you." Because if he says, "I never knew you," I'm in trouble. To add to that thought, 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. And you can listen, turn there if you want real quick. But love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We were just talking about that day of judgment, and then this verse talks about having confidence in the day of judgment, boldness in the day of judgment. Wow. We won't be cocky. We won't be arrogant. But we will know. We will know because we have been known.
Yeah.
See, that's where it comes down to. God will know me by the fact that I knew him by the way that I reached out to others. I love to have all the God bumps. Sometimes I don't get God bumps when I'm talking to somebody who's not sober, in a ditch, lying in their own. You know where I'm going with that. And that has happened. Doesn't happen a lot. And maybe it should be happening more. I don't really want people in ditches. But when people are in those positions, those places where they need somebody to love them, that's when I really find out whether I know God and he finds out whether he knows me. That can be tough. I know it's not easy. We have confidence by being loving people. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So we have to even love our enemies, Matthew 5:43, just as Jesus loved his enemies. Although I don't know if they were his enemies or they just opposed him and he became their enemy.
Right.
If you see someone as an enemy, you know, that's the way to keep them at arm's length. And what they really need is a hug. I can't hear you all the way up here, but that's okay. Amen. Jesus touched the leper. We've said this many times, and the leper became clean. Jesus did not become unclean. That was the problem that the love of the law had. You couldn't touch the leper because you would become unclean. But the love of the law means that you get to touch the leper, and the leper becomes, or the law of love. Let me get this right. The love of the law means you can't touch the leper. The law of love lets you touch the leper, and he becomes clean. I'll get my tongue working here in a minute. And so this verse 17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. We've taught on just this verse alone. There's so much to unpack there that I don't have time to look at today. But, you know, we are supposed to be his representatives representing him. And maybe we don't have a lot of leper touching opportunities. How many of you have ever actually been in the presence of a leper? It's kind of hard to find. From what I hear, there's not much of it left on the earth. Thank you, God. It's been about wiped out. But how about an illustration that maybe we can relate to? All of us, probably. Are you ready? I'm going to mess with you now. Nudge your neighbor and say, he's going to mess with you now. Okay, I'm going to mess with you. Let me ask you this. Can you imagine Jesus ever avoiding someone? So picture this. Jesus is down at the local Walmart, and he's walking through, and he sees one of the Pharisees. Oh, I'll just go this way over here, get down this aisle where they don't see me. Who do you see Jesus hanging out with in the Bible? Are they the religious people or the non-religious people? And yet, the religious people could come around too, but they were the ones that sometimes were avoiding him. Is it possible Jesus might invite someone to hang out with us that doesn't quite fit our group? Oh, yeah. Well, actually, we're probably proof of that. But and so Jesus wasn't one to duck down the aisle. But sometimes I've even been one of those people. Hasn't happened very often with me because I'm just kind of weird that way. You know, sometimes we avoid people and it has less to do with who they are and more to do with who we are. Our lack of love sometimes can make us feel like we just don't want to mess with those people. Verse 18 talks about love driving out fear. It says that fear has to do with torment, or in the NIV it says punishment. From where do we get the idea of punishment? Could that be the love of the law? But the law of love is looking to lift the punishment off of everyone and bring them into a place where they won't be punished for what they did, but rather forgiven. Fear is the very nature of those who focus on the love of the law. But those who focus on the law of love have nothing to fear from those people, whoever those people may be. Don't raise your hands. It's not confession time. Maybe later. Do you have those people in your life? You just, oh, those people. Yeah, I can't be around those people. what if those people are the opportunity for reward that he's looking to give you? I know. Somebody just said, I'm killing them. Yeah, me too. Sometimes it's hard. Our enemies, the unlovable, the unrighteous. Always remember, those people are the people that Jesus died for. If Jesus could literally die for them, I wonder if we could be able to die enough to self that at least we could greet them in the store. Moreover, those people, this is hard, are the people that love, that Jesus loves right now. Those people are the people that Jesus loves right now. You know the people that make you crazy and then turns out that Jesus is crazy about them? They're not people he'll love someday when they straighten up and treat you right. He loves them right now. And he knows what they did to you last week, last month, last year, 10 years ago. 20 years ago. Oh, now I'm really messing. He's not going to love them when they straighten up. He loves them into straightening up. And he loves them into straightening up through us. That's the way it works, boys and girls. So the next time you find yourself avoiding someone, you need to ask yourself, what am I afraid of? Because that's fear. And perfect love casts out fear. What am I afraid of? When we were in southern Indiana, there was a fella that didn't like me much. And he would avoid me, I think, most of the time. But sometimes he would glare at me. And he'd be angry at me. And it was all over a misunderstanding. Apparently, I was supposed to be cult leader enough to tell his daughter, who decided to divorce her husband, that she was wrong, and to tell her not to move to Florida. And I said, I've talked to her, and I think she's making a big mistake. And she had been attending our church, and her husband kind of attended the church and kind of didn't, you know, one of those situations. And you know, then their marriage started to go down the tube, and she talked to me once, and she didn't really, wasn't open to counseling or anything. It was just, I'm leaving. I'm going to Florida. So, you know, I said, I don't have the ability to do anything about this. I mean, you know, what do you want me to do? Well, you need to tell her to stay. I don't think if I did, she would. I'd just be lumped in with the other guy that she doesn't like, you know. And so then his wife came to see me. And she was like, you need to tell our daughter not to leave here. And they didn't come to my church, but they showed up and talked to me. And I said, I can't do anything about it. Well, did you tell her of a church down there that she should go to? And I said, I mentioned one of the churches that I have a relationship with down there because I think she's going to need the Lord if she's going to ever get over all this stuff. Oh, I see how it is. You guys are a cult. You told her to go down to your other church so you could separate her from her family so you could get control of her. And I'm like, wait a minute, you just wanted me to control her, and now you're saying that I do. It's like, and so from then on, those people, I was anathema, you know. They didn't want anything to do with me. But you know what? Every time I saw them, I did not glare in kind. I tried to say hello. I tried to talk to them. To this day, you know, you can't be in one town for as long as we've been. I got one fella who, he won't talk to me. And I don't know what I did. Don't know what to do about it. So you know what I do every time I see him? Call him by name, say hi, ask him how he's doing. Usually doesn't answer. I did catch him on the wrong day one time. We were in Lowe's parking lot, and I says, "Hey, how you doing?" And he started telling me what he was doing. Then he realized he was talking to the devil, so he stopped. Perfect love casts out fear. And apparently, there are people who are afraid of me. And I might be a devil. I don't know. Maybe I'm just deceived. And you guys don't realize what kind of a horrendous cult leader you are listening to right now. But, you know, I'm deceived, so I don't know. That's for sure. And apparently, you're deceived, too. Well, deception's like that, because you don't know when you don't know, right? But here's the thing. I don't have any fear. I don't need to avoid somebody who might say something mean to me, I suppose, and has. I don't need to avoid somebody because they might do something I don't want them to do, like ask me for money or my time or just corner me for a half an hour.
Oh, man.
I got to avoid them. I'm not saying, by the way, that you can't politely sometimes say to people, "Hey, I am on my way to an appointment and I got to get rolling. Rolling, rolling, rolling." I try to put appointments in my phone just in case I need backup. See, here's an appointment. I got to go. Yeah, I call myself. Ring. Hey, yeah, Tim. Why does love cast out fear? Because love understands that fear is an obstacle. Fear is an obstacle to what God has for us. The victorious, wonderful freedom that God wants us to live in. Fear is always trying to keep us from that. And so when I think that I need to avoid situations that God may have actually set me up for, I don't realize that I might be missing the opportunity for victory. Someday, I'm just going to keep loving on people that don't love me back. And someday, some of them people might just love me back. I did have this happen once. I had someone who was really, 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 really mad at me. And again, Anyway, they moved away. And then they called me one day. But I was actually, for weeks I had been taking, every time I took communion, I whispered their name and asked God to heal. You know, that meal that heals that we receive. I asked God to heal that relationship. I'm still whispering some names. But but that name I was whispering, I felt really led to grab hold of that one. And all of a sudden I get a phone call one day. "Hi, Pastor, can I talk to you?" And we had a great conversation. And all that animosity was gone. Victory in Jesus. Yeah, that's fun when that happens. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and well-fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied, if not accompanied by action, is dead." Action is the real, the action of real faith is love. If there's a price to be paid for loving, but we're afraid to pay that price, then that fear has to be cast out, or we're going to miss a glorious opportunity. Have you ever been around one of them people who says they're afraid of nothing? By the way, Joyce, I've got my Fearless shirt on today. Joyce bought me a Fearless roller coaster shirt. It's the black shirt underneath. This is not applying to Joyce, who, by the way, is fearless. Because she's got Jesus. But there are some people who don't have Jesus and yet they claim to be fearless. Truth about some of those folks is they want to prove that they're not fearless because they are afraid. And sometimes they're driven to the point of stupidity because they're afraid of what people might think. They risk life and limb to prove that they are fearless because they're afraid, because they've been rejected somewhere, somehow, at some time. And those people, by the way, need love too. If you're irritated by them, get over it. They desperately need love. Sometimes we make excuses for not loving certain people because we think that we may become contaminated and somehow offend God. Christians do that. But what offends God more than anything is when we claim to love but fail to do the actions. We must never forget that it is by our love the world will know that we are disciples. That's it. It's the most important thing we can do. I love leading worship and being part of the worship team. I love preaching, and that's really good. And I love a lot of things you can do. You can provide for the poor and just, you know, do it by giving money so that you don't have to deal with them. There's a lot of things we can do. But really, the love shows that we really have the real goods. Now, I want to remind you, I said this in one of the earlier messages, this stuff is not meant to bring us into condemnation or to cause us to beat ourselves or feel bad about ourselves. Really, if anything, when I say these things, I'm hoping, at least for me, that I'll get them into my thinking. And then I can gauge where I am with things. You know, if I find myself tempted to avoid someone for some reason, then I can ask myself, what's going on here? You know, hey, Tim, are you paying attention to what's going on in your life? Hey, Tim. Yeah, that guy right there. If I can't love, I have a reason to be concerned. It's kind of like, have you ever been going down the road and your oil light came on? You went a little further and it started making a knocking sound? I hope you haven't. But if that ever happens to you, here's a really good idea. Stop the car and check the oil. Well, maybe we need a love dipstick. So we can learn to love the dipsticks. And sometimes you just have to kind of go, oh, yeah, I must be running a little low on love today. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, and let the Holy Spirit fill you back up. First Corinthians 13:13. I didn't go through the whole chapter, but I will read this one verse. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And if you read that chapter, it says so many wonderful things like, if you can move mountains, but you don't have love, you're nothing. So people who have more love of the law than they do the law of love working in their lives won't be able to recognize the greatness of love. Love is the greatest. Just as the father loved the prodigal more than he loved the law. Do you know under the law, the father had every right and in some people's minds the responsibility to stone the son when he came back? Instead, he threw a party. Man, what kind of love is that? Based on righteousness alone, God has the right to simply wipe out mankind. Part of the reason why he's not doing it is because it's actually going according to his plan. What? Yeah, it is. Yeah, I know. Some horrendous things have happened, but it's going according to his plan. Not that he wrote everything that everyone's done, but he did this one thing. He gave us the freedom to love him, not because we had to, because we chose to. And the only way to let us have the ability to choose to love is for us to have the ability to choose not to love. And this was the plan. And he knew some probably wouldn't get it. And then he knew others would. Aren't you glad you get it? Okay, but don't you want to see those others that he wants to see brought into his presence, brought into his love? And he's left it up to us. So some of those greasy people, some of those sleazy people, some of those mean people, some of those ugly people, and I don't mean just physically ugly, I mean some people are just ugly. It goes way beyond physical. Some of those people who just are hard to love, and some of those people who make it even harder to love them because every time you see them, they give you that look. That's why you're still here. By the way, if you want to get to heaven faster, start loving people who are hard to love. They may kill you, but see, you got to heaven faster. I believe you can have heaven on earth, though, because it really is exciting when your love breaks through, his love through you breaks through, and you see the manifestation of what happens when you start loving people that aren't easy to love. It's pretty cool. Pretty cool. So Jesus was love incarnate, and then he made disciples. And the most important thing a disciple can do is to replicate the actions of his master. They will know that we are his disciples if we love like he loved. And you can know that you're his disciple if you find yourself able to love. And when you find that you're not able to love, but at least you note it. Listen, I know some of you have been through some stuff. Okay, I get it. Some people have treated you really badly. Yeah, I know. They don't deserve my love. They don't deserve his love either. And neither did we. So, I can see what's going on inside of me. And if I at least can recognize it, there's a chance he can work on me and change it. If I get stubborn and say, I don't have to love those people, I'm not... If I get that way, I'm going to get a stony heart that he can't change. But if I at least... Oh, I did run down the aisle almost screaming when I saw them coming the other way. But if I recognize it, at least if I say, oh, yeah, Pastor Tim said I probably ought to learn to love that person. But I know if I say hi, they're just going to cuss me out. And you might, by the way. Maybe you've got somebody like that. I don't have anybody that cusses me out, but I do have, you know, like I said, I got someone who that can't talk to me. Hurts a little, but not too much because I believe God's going to do something. I have faith that God's going to do something. I'm excited about when God does something. It's going to be cool. Now, if it happens to be that I don't get that done that I know of on this earth, like if I, you know, I'm going to live to be 180, so the other person's going to have to live a long time too. But if I die before them and then they somehow repent while they're here and then they walk up and shake my hand in heaven, it'll be good enough. The fact that they're in heaven will be good enough. You know, it's okay. I just want to keep being who I'm supposed to be so that my love doesn't get diminished, so that his love doesn't get diminished, so that my reward is complete, and so that he says he knows me. I want him to know me. So sometimes we need to ask ourselves, am I a real disciple? Mm-hmm. Am I a disciple of love? I'm trying to be. I think you are. I think you are. So don't let fear on any level keep you from being who you are. Be the one who loves. Just be the one who loves. And whatever it costs you, be the one who loves. And great will be your reward. Not only in heaven, but I believe here. I believe here you'll get a great reward.